Well, someone might say, surely something written 2,000 years ago, like Matthew's gospel, is totally antiquated. It may be of some historical interest, but it's certainly not relevant for people living in the 21st century. So instead of looking at these ancient scriptures, why not deal with contemporary issues? Well, we saw last time that Jesus believed that the scriptures are, in fact, the Word of God, and that they will never pass away. They are eternal, and what is eternal is always relevant. And so we are continuing today, listening to the teaching of Jesus as he sits on that mountain and teaches his disciples. They gather and they listen to his words. And as I prayed, I want you to do that this morning. The words that we read are convicting. They're going to shake us. I trust they do. I want you to sit humbly and listen to the words of Jesus. Would you say that dealing with sexuality is relevant today? Would you say that dealing with faithfulness in marriage is relevant today? Would you say that being truthful today is relevant in an age of fake news, spin, gossip, rumor, innuendo, and downright lies? Isn't it refreshing to hear what Jesus is going to say about teaching, about speaking the truth? So we're going to listen to the teaching of Jesus on sexual purity, on faithfulness in marriage, and on truthfulness. First, let's read about sexual purity. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. And I know you're at home, but read it out loud with me. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body being thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Strong words. Words coming not from me, but from our Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus. Now, first of all, we're going to think of sexual purity and see that authentic followers of Jesus practice sexual purity, not lust. Those who are following Jesus practice sexual purity, not lust. Now, in verse 27, Jesus refers to the Old Testament scriptures. We're going to see this. We saw this last time. You've heard it said of old, but I say to you, verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, sometimes the scribes and the Pharisees misquote scripture. Sometimes they add their own interpretation, their own spin on it, as it were. But this quotation is accurate. It comes from the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. The scribes and the Pharisees, however, may have forgotten the 10th commandment, which says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Now, the 7th commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is given by God to protect the sanctity of the marriage union and the family. At the core of marriage is the intimacy between two individuals who are committed to one another in love and faithfulness. So this commandment promotes and points to purity. Lust, on the other hand, points in the opposite direction. Our sexuality is a beautiful gift from God. As human beings, God has made us, among other things, as sexual beings. So our sexuality is very, very important. It's a beautiful gift, a sacred gift. And because it is such a wonderful gift from God, it is not to be abused, it's not to be cheapened. When sexual intimacy then takes place out of the sanctity and the context of marriage, profound damage is done. Emotional damage, spiritual damage, physical damage. Think of sexually transmitted diseases. Think of jealousy. Think of unwanted pregnancies. Think of guilt and shame and the feelings of being used and cheapened. A couple of years ago, I talked to a couple of students who come to Calvary about sexuality on the college campus, and they said that there was a huge group of students who think nothing of what they call hooking up, a dreadful expression, isn't it? And they say that on this campus, I won't name the college, I dare say it goes on in most colleges, that these students can have sexual intimacy with one another and not even know the name of the person that they're sleeping with. I'm not easily shocked, but I was shocked. I said, "You're telling me that goes on in such and such college?" They said, "Oh, yes." I said, "Well," to the young man, I said, "How do your friends feel after that?" He said, "Oh, they don't feel very good. They feel cheap. They know that something's wrong, but their sexual lust, this is not an act of love, far from it. It's all about lust. It's all about taking. It's all about satisfying themselves. It's all about fulfilling their ego and their physical desires." And I thought, now, who would want to marry a girl that had participated through 4 years at college like that? What young woman would want to marry a man who had cheapened himself and abused woman for his own sexual lust? Don't make very good husbands or wives, do they? No, damage is done. Profound damage is done to the very soul. Now, what does God say? Well, God gives us marriage. Marriage is an exclusive, permanent, yes, and holy covenant between one man and one woman. Therefore, as Jesus quotes the seventh commandment, adultery is a violation of trust in the deepest sense. It's an act of betrayal. Are you involved in immorality, adultery, fornication, some other expression of sexuality? Are you involved in immorality? Are you intruding between the relationship of a man and a woman? They're married, and you have intruded between that sacred bond between a man and a woman. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament commandment and says, "You shall not commit adultery." If you're involved in adultery, if you're involved in immorality today, I say in the name of God, stop. It's a sin. It's wrong. You're damaging yourself. You're damaging your family. You're damaging those that care for you and love. Listen to Jesus. You shall not commit adultery. End it today. Do not, please hear me, do not commit sexual immorality. The writer of Hebrews puts it very, very strongly. Hebrews 13, verse 4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled." The writer is saying the marriage bed is good, is given by God, but it's to be undefiled. When there is adultery, that marriage bed is, as it were, defiled, stained, is damaged. And then the writer of Hebrews says, "For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." And Jesus is going to say the same thing, that if you continue like that, you'll end in hell itself. God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Here is God's order for our sexuality. God made you. God knows what fulfills you. God seeks your very best. Don't spoil it. Here it is. Sexual purity, chastity before marriage, and fidelity and faithfulness after marriage. You shall not commit adultery. But notice, Jesus hasn't finished. Yes, he said, you said that. But verse 28, but I say to you. Here's the formula. You've heard it was said of the old time, but I say to you. People talk and say, well, Jesus kind of goes easy. Here's a very harsh saying of Jesus. Who is he? He's God. We've seen this before in our study of Matthew. This is King Jesus. It's not my views, not the views of Calvary Church. This is the views of Jesus. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery. You see, the seventh commandment was pointing forward. We saw last week that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the interpreter of the law. He says, now, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. That's true. But I say to you, before there is the act of immorality, before there is adultery of the act, there is always adultery in the heart. The real problem is in here. And Jesus is saying, it's not enough to say, oh, I didn't commit adultery. I didn't do that. I didn't do the actual act of adultery. I may have come close, but no, I didn't actually do it. No, he said, if you got that lustful intent in your heart, you have committed adultery. Now, it's certainly not wrong to look at a beautiful man or a beautiful woman, but you know the difference in your heart, don't you? You know the difference between looking and having, as it's translated here, a lustful intent. I hope you know the difference between love and lust. Lust takes. Lust is self-centered. Lust is about me. Lust is satisfying my needs. Love is for the other. Love gives. It's concerned with the other. And then in marriage, you have this wonderful design of God, two people who love God and who love one another. Lust is always about take, my fulfillment, my needs. This is what I want. We live in a society, don't we, of unrestrained sexuality, where images promoting lust are everywhere. Now think of it. Think of the wisdom of Jesus, the perfect teacher. All sin doesn't begin with the act, does it? No, it begins in here. It begins with the imagination. So don't, Jesus is saying, don't entertain immoral and lustful images in your mind. Don't do that. It's not enough to say, well, don't actually do the act. No, Jesus is saying, I'm concerned about your heart. He's already said one of the Beatitudes in verse 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you're a single person, don't you want to marry somebody who's pure in heart? That's a great beginning to marriage, isn't it? Someone who is pure in heart, someone who loves God, not just concerned about their needs. How many marriages, how many relationships have been wrecked because one of the party realizes this individual doesn't know much about love. It's all about lust. It's all about them. Think of the wisdom of Jesus. Now, this is difficult in our society. Pornography, we talk about pandemic. Pornography is a pandemic. When I was a criminal prosecutor, we used to prosecute men who were watching certain movies which were illegal. And they would go to some little shabby building, and there in the darkness watch these terrible images. But today, it's so much more accessible, so much more sophisticated that on your smartphone, you can get the most dreadful stuff. Can I warn you about pornography? What's the design of pornography? Is it about love? It's not about love. Does it help you to have a pure heart? No. It will help you to have a dirty mind and a dirty heart. Pornography is all about promoting the lust in your heart. You know that. That's not helping you, married man, to love your wife more. That's not helping you, student, to love your girlfriend more. No, it's dreadful. It will wreck your spirit, your sexuality. It will wreck your relationships. Yes, it can even wreck your marriage. Are you tempted? I speak to students. You tempted to look at pornography? I think the answer is probably yes. I say to you in the authority of Scripture, don't. It's deadly. It's poison. It reduces women to sex objects. It's from our enemy. Jesus blesses those who are pure in heart. You see, you'll never, ever commit immorality, whether it is adultery or fornication or anything else, if you've never had that lust in your heart. It begins with a heart. That's why Jesus is saying, if you look at a woman with lustful intent, you have already committed adultery. You say, well, this is tough, this is difficult. Yes, it is. But listen to the beauty of the gospel. The gospel message is that God forgives us all of our sins through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us clean. And how can we retain that purity of heart? Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the heart. And Jesus is saying that sexual lust is a breaking of the seventh commandment. It is adultery. Now think of the application here. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body, are you listening, go into hell. You say, this is tough. It is. And this is the teaching of Jesus. Listen to it. The wise, radical action is required. It's better that you cut off your hand. It's better that you tear out your eye, Jesus is saying, rather than continuing in that immorality, which leads to hell itself. Now, Jesus is not advocating a literal tearing out of the eye, a literal cutting of the hand. After all, you still would have your left eye to look. You still would have your left hand. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying very, very strongly, and in our society, how we need to hear it today, how you need to hear it, how I need to hear it. Jesus is saying that immorality should be treated seriously, decisively, and radically. Do you hear that? You need to be serious about this. You need to take radical action. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. They wage war against your soul. What's he saying? Abstain. Don't do it. If you're involved in immorality, stop. If you're thinking about it, don't. Abstain. Abstinence. That's what Scripture is saying. Why? You say, I have these desires. I have this lust. Yes, I understand that. Abstain from it. Peter says it wages war against your soul. Do you understand this is the enemy? Do you understand this is a war? And when you're at war, you don't fraternize with the enemy. You don't take the enemy for a cup of coffee at Starbucks and sit down and say, how are you doing, man? You don't do that. This is an assassin. This is the device of the enemy, who wants to neutralize your effectiveness as a follower of Jesus Christ. He wants to put you down, and he's ruthless. Therefore, says Peter, abstain. Don't go near it. Have nothing to do with it. Here's a young man. I think he's probably in his late teens, and he's got a job in a house. It's a very nice house. The owner of the house has known this young man, and he trusts him with looking after his house and his affairs. The man's name is Joseph. But as he starts to work in the house, he realizes there's a problem because Mrs. Potiphar is a very seductive woman. I can just picture her, flirtatious, seductive, and dressing in a very seductive way. By the way, woman, sisters in Christ, there's a difference between dressing attractively, which is a positive. I, for one, don't want a wife that's dowdy and looks as if she's been drawn through a hedge backward. No, I want my wife to look attractive as she is. But there's a difference, and you know the difference, between dressing attractively and dressing seductively. Do you want to dress seductively? Do you want men looking at you with lustful intent? Do you think that's smart? No. I think here's Mrs. Potiphar. I can just picture her. A very attractive woman, very sensuous in her dress. And she sees this young man, Joseph, and she is attracted to him. And she tries to seduce him. She says to Joseph, come and lie with me. Come to bed with me. No one's going to find out. I mean, Mr. Potiphar, he's building pyramids or wherever he is. Who cares? We've got all this time in the world. Let's have a great time, Joseph. But Joseph is a man who's pure in heart. Yes, it's possible in pagan Egypt to be pure in heart. The Lord is with Joseph. And Joseph does something which is very wise, which you may have to do sometimes, and he flees. He gets right out of the house. He's falsely accused. Do you know what he says? No, I couldn't do this. Why? Number one, my boss, Mr. Potiphar, has entrusted the house to me. I can't take advantage of that. But more importantly, he says in Genesis 39, I can't do this great wickedness and sin against God. Yes, it was a sin against Mr. Potiphar. If he had committed adultery with Mrs. Potiphar, that was a sin. But Joseph was well taught. We would say he knew his Bible well, and he knew it was a great wickedness and a sin against God. Think of that. And what you may be doing is a great wickedness and a sin against God. Here's very wise advice. Sometimes you have to flee. The alcoholic doesn't go to the bar and look at the drink. No, he knows better. He knows that one drink will lead to more. Man who's battling drugs doesn't go to the party where the drugs are there if he's smart. No, sometimes you have to flee. Students, that exciting party. You know what's going to be there, booze, perhaps some pornography, some movie, some drugs, some immorality. Don't go. Don't look. Can I say, don't even think about it. Don't see how near you can get to the danger. Goody and I formerly lived in Nova Scotia in Canada, and we would visit this place. It's called Peggy's Cove. It's a beautiful place, just south of Halifax, a wonderful place to visit. And Goody and I love the sea and love to look at the lighthouse, wander around on the rocks and so on. But looks very nice in that picture. But sometimes the sea around Peggy Cove is not like that. And as you go to Peggy's Cove, there's warnings about the slippery rocks. There's warnings about not going too close to the sea. Now, my wife is more cautious than me, and she's wiser than me, but I sometimes like to go a little close. I love the sea. There's a thrill as the waves are coming over, and you feel the spray, and you can smell the salt, and it's just such wonderful to be a little closer. Who wants to stand back? But you know, throughout the history of Peggy's Cove, even when we stayed in Canada, every so often you'd hear in the news that another tourist had gone into the sea and been drowned. It's exciting to go close to the edge, to see how close I can get. Oh, you're not brave. I can do this. To walk on the precipice, as it were. Some of you are doing that with your sexuality, aren't you? You're right there. You're flirting with the danger. You're close to the fire. You think you can stand back. You think you're wise enough not to fall over. Jesus is saying, hey, don't do that. Joseph is saying, don't do that. Flee. It's not how close you can get to the sin. The wise man, the wise woman stays away. The theological word for dealing with this sin in the way of Jesus is cutting off your hand and plucking out your eye. The theological word for this is mortification. Mortification. You say, that's a big word. It is. I love big words, particularly theological words. And I'm going to explain to you what mortification is. Paul refers to it in Colossians 3, verse 5. Put it to death. Therefore, what is earthly in you? First one, sexual immorality. Second, impurity. Paul is wise. People think sexual immorality, oh, that's just the act. No, no, says Paul. Sexual immorality is not just the act. There's an impurity of the heart. Passion, evil desire, covetousness, they're all in the heart, aren't they? Which is idolatry. Radical action with the sin. Put it to death. John Owen, the great English Puritan, put it this way. Be killing sin or it will kill you. Hear that? Be killing sin or it will kill you. You know the sin in your life. Take radical action. Cut it out. Stop it. End it. Now, be decisive. Be radical. God will help you. God always helps us when we do the right thing. If you go to the doctor and you're diagnosed with a cancer, and the doctor says, you're going to have to have surgery. Why? We're going to cut that out. There's cancer in your body. We're going to cut it out. We're going to take this decisive action, radical action. You say, that's radical. Yes, because if you leave it there, it will kill you. Jesus is saying, take radical action. It will lead you into hell itself. The wages of sin is death. Jesus says, it is better. You listening? It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. First then, sexual purity, not lust. Secondly, honesty and not lies. Read with me. Fidelity, not license. Verses 31 and 32. Read them with me. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Authentic followers of Jesus, they practice purity rather than lust. Secondly, they practice fidelity, faithfulness, not license. And again, the Old Testament scripture Jesus quotes here in verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. The scribes and Pharisees' view of divorce was that if you're going to get a divorce from your wife, make sure you give her a certificate of divorce. In other words, get the paper right. You're trying to get rid of this woman. Make sure you go through the legal formalities. And they were referring to Deuteronomy 24. Because of the hardness of the people's heart, Moses made a concession that if a man found, quote, some indecency in his wife, he could divorce her. And of course, that led to a debate as to the grounds of divorce. What was this indecency that would justify a man to divorce his wife? Well, there's a debate among the rabbis at the time of Jesus. There was a strict view that the only ground of divorce was immorality, that some indecency certainly referred to her immorality, her adultery. But the prevailing view was that a man could divorce his wife, really for any reason. He found some indecency in her. He was tired of her. He didn't find her attractive. She was getting old, and he was attracted to someone much younger and more attractive and vibrant. In fact, it was said if she burned the supper, you could also divorce her. As long as you get the paperwork right, that's okay. You can guess that the rules were made by men, can't you? A way of getting rid of your wife. But notice the teaching of Jesus. Verse 32, but I say to you, see his authority. I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The scribes and the Pharisees, these legalists, they've missed the whole point, says Jesus. In the holy covenant of marriage, don't look for some legal loophole so you can get rid of your wife and marry someone else. As a pastor, I've had men come to me and really say, I'm tired of my wife, and they're really saying, is there some way I can justify getting rid of this woman? And almost invariably, of course, they've got their eye on another woman. It was the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, get the paper right, work right. Make sure you do the legal formalities. And Jesus is saying, I say to you, God never commanded divorce. Here's the teaching of Jesus. If you divorce your wife and remarry, you're committing adultery. And if you divorce your wife, she commits adultery, the assumption being she's going to marry. You see, that's pretty tough. It's the sanctity of marriage. So if you're single, be careful who you marry. Get to know the person. Take your time. Don't go into it too quickly. Get some good biblical counsel, because of the importance of marriage. Divorce in our society is very prevalent, sadly, isn't it? But Jesus is saying, and God is saying, if you're separating what God has joined, you're committing adultery. Marriage is for life. Notice Jesus' authoritative teaching, but I say to you, who's he? He's the King Jesus. He's God incarnate. Listen to him. And so, today, as you're listening, if you're tired of your husband or wife, you think, well, we're incompatible, we're arguing all the time. You find yourself being attracted to someone else, although you would deny that if I asked you, but you know in your heart, there's someone else in mind, isn't there? Or even if there's not someone else in mind, listen to the teaching of Jesus. You know, this stay-at-home mandate has put pressure on some marriages. Here you are, stuck at home with this guy, and you're tired of him. Someone thinks, oh, I'm stuck at home with this wife. I can't even get out so much. I'm with her day and night, and this marriage is really not working. I found out that we're really quite incompatible, and we're arguing all the time, and we're finding fault with each other. Listen to Jesus. He's speaking to you today. Don't separate. Don't divorce. I'm not talking about some physical abuse. I'm not talking about somebody who's in danger where you do need to leave. I'm not talking about that. What are you to do? You have to get down on your knees. You and your husband, your wife, these problems today, you get down on your knees and ask God to help. Have you ever done that, the two of you, humbly? Not pointing a finger at each other. That's very, very easy. But to come to God humbly and say, we need your help. Seeking God's wisdom in resolving the problems in your marriage. A wise counselor, we have pastors on staff who have experience, who have expertise, who have compassion and would meet with you and help you. Listen to the words of Jesus. Don't make excuses. Don't make rationalizations. If you divorce your wife, it's adultery. Now, Jesus does give an exception, except on the grounds of sexual immorality. Yes, in some cases where there's been immorality, although Scripture never commands divorce, where the holy covenant of marriage has been violated, where there's been no biblical repentance, where reconciliation is not achieved, and someone is hard in their heart and continues in their immorality, a divorce may be permitted. But husbands and wives, are you listening? Faithfulness, not license. Faithfulness, not just in the act, but as Jesus is saying in the preceding verses, also in the heart. God has given you this wife. Love her. Care for her. She's not perfect. I know she's not perfect. And you're not perfect. Wives, God has given you this man. Why are you focusing on his faults? Why are you finding fault so much? Learn to respect him and love him. And come and humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Come to the cross and cry out to a magnificent God who loves you, who will give you all of the help, all of the grace that you need in this difficult situation. Now there's a final one in verses 33 through 37. First, purity, not lust. Secondly, fidelity, not license. And then very quickly, honesty, not lies. Let's read verses 33 through 37. Notice the same formula. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Interesting verses, isn't it? Authentic followers of Jesus practice honesty, not lies. Now, the Old Testament scriptures in verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said of old and so on. Well, verse 33 is an amalgam of various Old Testament scriptures. We won't take time to go through them, but they relate to oaths and vows. And the scribes, in their pedantic semantics, put the focus on a legalistic and elaborate formula when giving an oath or a vow. They love that. And they assess the validity of the oath by how it related to the Lord's name or to the Lord, to God's throne or Jerusalem or anything else. But verses 34 through 37, Jesus gives his teaching. And can I summarize it very quickly? In the words of Jesus in verse 34, do not take an oath at all. Isn't Jesus the magnificent teacher? Don't you love his teaching? The wisdom of it. You see, the scribes and Pharisees had once again missed the whole point. Now, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. We saw that last time. But he does come to abolish the vain tradition of the elders. They had missed the point. What's the point of the oaths in the Old Testament? Tell the truth. That's it. Verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Satan is the father of lies. When you're affirming something or denying something, you don't need to invoke the name of God. You don't need to invoke the name of Jerusalem. You don't need to say, on my mother's grave, this is what I say. Believe me, you don't need to do that. A simple yes or no. See, followers of Jesus are to be characterized by honesty, by transparency. Not double speech. It's not wonderful. Simple yes or no. Tell the truth. Some have construed the teaching of Jesus to say that we shouldn't take oaths in a court of law or in other situations. I don't think that's the case. Jesus is not talking about a public oath in a court or in an official capacity. There's various examples in Scripture of God himself taking oaths and the Lord. No, the point is this. Be truthful to one another. Talking about marriage, wouldn't it be wonderful if in your marriage there was truthfulness, there was transparency, no cover-up, simple yes. Or no. You don't need to say, I'm saying this in Jesus' name, in God's name, by the honest truth. No, you don't need to invoke the name of God to stress being truthful. And by the way, don't use that dreadful expression, which is really blasphemous, oh my God, or OMG, as people write. Don't do that. That's blasphemy. Don't invoke the name of God in that way. No. Your word should be your bond. Speak the truth in love. Lies should have zero part of the life of a follower of Jesus. We live in a culture of deceit, of lies, of fake news, spin, deception, innuendos, rumors. I mean, you wonder, what program can I listen to get the news? And you tune in, and I listen to different news reports in my car, on television, and everybody wants to give their opinion, don't they? And I'm saying, I don't want your opinion. Just give me the facts. Tell me the truth about COVID-19. Just let's be honest about it. What are the facts? It's difficult in our society, isn't it? There's so much spin. There's so much deception. And we sometimes don't know what to believe. Well, that's in the culture, but in the community of Christ and the church, followers of Jesus are to be characterized by truthfulness. Children, always tell the truth. When your mom says to you, Johnny, did you punch your sister? And you did punch your sister, just say yes. Don't say, she punched me. Don't say, so-and-so punched me. Just tell the truth. A simple yes or no. Because your mommy and daddy want you to be a truthful little boy and to grow up to be a truthful man. And it begins now. Where do men come from who tell lies? Well, when they were little boys, they started telling lies. Never tell a lie. Be honest. Students, tell the truth. Don't cheat. Don't copy someone's paper. Don't get someone else to write your paper in an exam. That's a form of deceit. That's a form of lying. Be a person of integrity in your relationships. How many relationships are destroyed because of lies and twisting and gossip and rumor and people stabbing each other in the back? Don't be part of that. It's deadly. Politicians, you're in politics, tell the truth. Pastors, tell the truth. Lawyers, tell the truth. Pastors who used to be lawyers, tell the truth. Fishermen, you catch the fish that got away, tell the truth. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'm thankful I'm married to a woman who tells the truth. Yes or no? Don't need to flatter. That's a form of lying, isn't it? Tell the truth. Let what you say, Jesus is saying. I love this passage. Let it be simply yes or no. That's enough, honestly, not lies. Well, what are we saying in this passage? Authentic followers of Jesus, we demonstrate our love for Jesus in obeying Jesus. Wouldn't you agree with that? Yes. By practicing sexual purity, fidelity, and truthfulness, honesty. Sexual purity, not lust. Fidelity, not license. Truth, not lies. As I conclude, I have to ask you, have you lusted? You divorced your wife wrongly? Have you lied? Any dishonesty? What about your heart? All of us have come short, haven't we? We've lusted, we've lied, we've not followed the teaching of Jesus. There's lust, there's divorce, there's adultery, there are lies. But here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That sin is dealt with radically. And how does our Lord Jesus Christ deal with our sin? He takes it on himself. I love the fact that I preach and people listen under the cross at Calvary Church. It's a reminder, isn't it, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. And you may have lusted, and you may have committed adultery, and you may have committed terrible sins, and you may be a liar and have deceived people. And I'm saying to you, in the authority of the Lord Jesus, if you continue with that, you will end in hell. That's what Jesus is saying. It's serious. He begins his gospel by saying, repent, repent. Acknowledge your sin. Humble yourself. You can't change yourself, I know. You need a power, you need a cleansing. And it begins as you come to the cross of Jesus Christ. He forgives our sins and he cleanses us. It'd be wonderful to be clean. Wouldn't it be wonderful today as a result of Jesus Christ that you're cleansed? The sins are all gone. And now, with the very life of Christ in you, you live a different life. And you can say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, however deep and however horrible your sin is, the grace of God and the forgiveness of God are greater. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. Will you come to Jesus Christ? Come to the cross and call out to him for cleansing and forgiveness. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, may we afresh consecrate our lives to live a holy life, to deal radically with sin, that this day you know what you must do to deal with that sin, to deal with that lust. Deal with it radically and ask God's help and confess it before the Lord and have the joy of living this life following Jesus. Not with lust, but with love, with faithfulness, with integrity. And so be a blessing in our marriages, in our lives, whether we're students or working at Bank of America or wherever we are, that we are displaying and proclaiming our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, our Father and our God, to do that. We come short. We come dreadfully short. I pray for my brothers and sisters that they will deal radically with sin. I pray for our students. We think of the culture of the college and the university and the temptations there. Give them strength, Father. Fill them with your Spirit as we once again consecrate our life and say, here we are, Lord, use us, purify us, use us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.